When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. In today's gospel, we learn very clearly that the compassion of Christ abandons no one, and so the Lord this day again returns to Capernaum, a city in the region of Galilee, a city and a region which had rejected him. And so we truly learn this day that the Lord came in order to manifest his compassion, and he would not withhold that compassion from any town, any city, and any people. He would be rejected, and he would go in. And that theme in the life of our Lord would be repeated in every place on this planet in which he walked while he was with us. He would go in, he would be rejected, he would return, and he would return always with the same message, that he has come in order to forgive sins. That message that each and every one of us as members of the mystical body is entrusted to bring to the world, to go in, to be rejected, to return always with that truth that is supposed to dwell in our minds, in our hearts, that is, with Christ. And so we have much to learn, especially us who many are called to serve the Lord as consecrated to the Immaculate Virgin Mother. And so we must look closely at what transpires in today's gospel. This man was so sick that he could not rise from his mat. The palsy, which can be called a torpor of the flesh, had so taken hold of his body that he could not rise from his mat. And yet, in that state of slothfulness, he desired to be healed, and yet he could do nothing on his own, apparently, to bring about the healing. He must have had some level of faith, but it was certainly not at the same level as the four men who would bring him to the Lord. And so we learn very clearly that it was the faith of his friends that saved the man. And who is the man? The man is each and every one of us, born into the order of original sin and inclined by our very conception in original sin to evil. We are the man. And so we must depend upon the four friends, that is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the mystical meaning, that is, the gospel, in order to find our healings. For we are totally incapable on our own to rise from the mat of our sin, to rise from the palsy. And we must all, every member of the mystical body, be aware of this truth in the very depths of our heart. And so, it was the desire of the four friends to hear the Lord that was stronger in them than their desire to avoid the toil necessary to approach him. And there is toil and labor that is necessary to be exercised in approaching the Lord. And if we allow it to discourage us, then we will lose that which we were created to possess, the love of God. And so we too must be like these men, have a stronger desire to hear and live the word of God and not be discouraged by the toil and labor that is necessary to approach him. And for this, there are certain principles of our faith that must be thoroughly and totally ingrained in our minds, in our hearts, or we will be swept away in the tide of this modern world. And so first and foremost, we must be thoroughly convinced that God and God alone has made us, that we did nothing to make ourselves, nothing. We did not come from the pre-existing matter of a brute. We came from the divine Trinity. And where someone comes from is where they are called to return. And the very fact that God made us rational creatures means that all creation must return to God through us. We must, in some way, imitate the mediation of the Mother of God, who, as it were, exceeds us by leaps and bounds in offering back to God the Father the created world, restored in her by the grace of God in a singular prerogative that separates her from every other soul that has ever been created, and a prerogative in which there is no exemption, no, as it were, exemption from the rule to prove it. She and she alone, amongst all the creatures of God, amongst all men, has been preserved from the stain of original sin. And so, if we are to understand what it means that God has made us, we must return to the Mother in order that she may teach us. Secondly, we must be thoroughly convinced that God made us good. Good is what is revealed to us by Blessed Moses. God saw his creation and he saw that it was good. And at the pinnacle of that created order was the creature created in his image and likeness. And so we must thoroughly be convinced that God has created us good. And if we do not, we seek to annihilate the love of God. For God cannot bring about the creation of anything, from the smallest grain of sand to the Immaculate Virgin, except that it is good. And so it must all be returned to him. And we must thirdly be convinced that the happiness we seek is found in living a virtuous life, and that virtue comes by the grace of God. All other forms of it are merely false imitations, false strivings, false attempts to build a kingdom in this world in some way, separated from the world of God in which we are called to dwell. We are called to be virtuous, and virtuous is acquired by the humble. The humble are the ones who understand the primary reason why the human knee bends. Not, as it were, so that we may go about the commerce of the world, although that is necessary, but first and foremost, that we may give homage to God, lowering ourselves so that we may recognize him who is higher than all of his created order, because he and he alone is existence itself. And so we must thoroughly be convinced that perfect, that is, enduring happiness cannot be found in this world. It simply cannot be found in this world. The happiness that the human heart seeks, all human hearts, no matter how corrupted they may become, no matter how perverted they may seek relief and happiness in what all manner of bad practices, enduring perfect happiness cannot be found in this life. Period. It is not here to be found. For the happiness that the human heart craves is to be found in the blessed abode of heaven. And unless that heart is united with the divine Trinity for all eternity, it will not find the perfect happiness it seeks. What doth it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? Or as St. Thomas More so eloquently pointed out to that poor soul who wouldn't listen to him, our Lord said, what does it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul, but for Wales, a region of England, as it were, a cesspool region. It was considered the lowest region of England. And so we must always remember that the happiness we seek is found in heaven. And so, with this in mind, then we must thoroughly be convinced that life here is toil and labor. It is difficult and it is often wrought with many struggles. And this is precisely the divine plan for us, so that in the struggles we may acquire and grow each and every moment of our lives in virtue. This life is a struggle. For each and every soul that will be brought into it. And in that struggleness, we will prove ourselves manly or not. We will prove ourselves to God, either his lovers or his haters, and suffer the recompense for how we live our lives. And so we must then remember never must we avoid attaching our hope for happiness in any of the changing things of this world. God's truth, manifested through Holy Mother Church, is the only solid rock, the only moor that the soul should attach it to itself in the changing tides of this corrupt world. For it is only there and there alone that the soul is not cast adrift in the storms that overwhelm the world. The storms that come and go and will come and go until the Lord comes again. We live in a vale of tears, and we must all stop looking upon this world either optimistically or pessimistically. Always and everywhere when there are contrary opinions, Christ is not operating. Because the reality is what we must live in, and that stands above the extreme opposites. They are always and everywhere errant. There is no such thing as a liberal or a conservative Catholic. There is only such thing as a heterodox, a follower of an orthodox, a follower of the faith, or a heterodox, someone who has rejected it. It matters not whether you reject it by conservative principles or liberal principles. It is still a form of modernism, still a form of heresy. Christ's truth is above the two extremes, and it will always be because it is the via media, the middle way that stands above error. It is the only solid rock foundation that we have for any semblance of hope in this world. And indeed, without it, we are cast adrift in the sea of despair. And so, we must always and everywhere understand that Christ calls all of us as he did this poor paralytic. What does he say? Christ calls him son. When the priest of the old dispensation wouldn't touch him. And how many members of the mystical body go about with the same mentality? I will not touch that sinner. Then we will not be touched by Christ because we are in the same boat. Nowhere in the mission of Jesus Christ did he preach ever, ever, ever isolationism for members of the mystical body. Never. Not once. Not one word uttered. Indeed, what was taken from the chosen people was taken for them precisely because they refused to give revelation to the Gentiles. They were called to preserve the truth for their sick brethren. And they nationalized it. They drew it in and in and in. And so the light could not, as it were, turn out from them to illuminate the poor souls lost in the darkness of sin. And we must thoroughly understand that. For we are called to touch the sinners because we, as sinners, have been touched. And we should desire that they be touched by the same love. The mystical body of Christ is the only institute in the world. The only institute in the world. And it will always remain the only institute in the world big enough to shelter all souls in the world. Every other institute has some type of exclusivity by which you are not allowed in. You are either in the black club, the white club, the yellow club, the rich club, the poor club, the female club, the male club, the dog lover club, the cat lover club. Everyone is in a club. And yet God has come to bring everyone into the only home built large enough to house and protect all souls. And that is what we are called to fill, God's house. and you do not fill the house of God by acquiring a siege mentality, by isolating oneself when we are supposed to be the light of the world. To this, we are reminded of one of those most popular images. Unfortunately, often, when it is published, it is cropped, in which Christ is sitting on a stump and the children are being gathered to him. But if we saw the full image, we would see off to the side a stream of children that are being cajoled and sent forth to Christ. And who is it that is there in the background gently bringing the children to her son? Mary, our mother. And we are called to imitate her, to bring all souls to her son, so that they may have the opportunity to be touched as she was touched by his love, and as we all must desire to be touched by his love. And so we see often this scene repeated time and time again in the most tragic images of our society. What are the most striking images that come to us from this war-torn world, always and everywhere? The images of a woman who sacrifices herself as she helps the refugees out of the worn-torn images of hell on earth. Always the mother's love sacrificing itself for children. That love that each and every one of us is called to imitate. That love that is always and everywhere repeated when the soul bends down to touch the heart of another soul because their heart was touched by Christ. And that must always be the intention. Because my heart was touched by Christ, and I desire the heart of this soul to be touched by Christ. And so we cannot take upon us that mentality. Christ came to conquer the human heart. Christ came to conquer the human heart, not to retreat from him. And no member of the mystical body, if they want to be an authentic member of the mystical body, will retreat from the heart of any soul, the most hardened of sinners. We follow a victorious king who goes forth to conquer. And he does not count the cost, not even unto his life, in order to manifest his love. And so we must not count the cost, even unto our own lives, if we are to see the love of the Immaculate instilled in the hearts of our modern world. And so our Lord gives us the reason why we are not to take this mentality. For he tells us very clearly, go out into the highways and into the byways and fill my banquet hall. That is a summary of the mission of the Immaculate Mediatrix. To fill the banquet hall of God. That is, to bring souls into the mystical body in order that they may be nurtured by Christ himself. That Christ may become their teacher. That Christ may become their life. This is our mission. And anything else we hide in is to reject our mission as members of the mystical body. And so we go forth from the holy sacrifice of the Mass, not to retreat into the comfortable cubbyholes that we have established, but to be laid out on the altar of our sacrifice for the sake of Christ. And that altar exists in every human institution. No man is a father, no woman is a mother, unless there is sacrificial love in their home. That is, a complete annihilation of the self for the other. So that the love between mom and dad is reflected in the formation of the children. That is, the communication of Christ's life is organically transmitted to souls. You cannot catechize until first you evangelize. And evangelization means rolling up your sleeves and getting in the mud that the sinners are trapped in. and believing that you are protected by the Mother of God from having that mud adhere to you. It is only then, when the soul is taken out of the mire, that they are now ready to sit down and have presented to them the catechism of Jesus Christ. And when that is done in the divinely ordained way, that means Christ teaches, Christ loves, Christ nurtures, Christ does everything, because He and He alone is good.
Christus.